Good morning, everyone, and welcome once again to Sandbach Baptist Church at Home. My name is the Reverend Alistair Stewart, and I'm the minister of the church. And today is Father's Day. And I guess for all of us, Father's Day is a day of many different emotions. Some will be really good, but of course, sadly, some will be not so good. But I'm praying for those for whom it is a particularly difficult day. Well, today we are taking a break from the book of Job, and although we're not looking at fathers specifically, we are looking at 11 men. And the question we're going to be thinking about is this: how do you get from 11 men to the world's largest religion? But before we come on to that, Dave and Sandra are going to lead us in our worship.
Thank you, Alistair. And good morning to our church family and to all our visitors. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, separated physically but nevertheless gathered together in your name. Today is Father's Day, and I know that for some that is a day of celebration. For others it is a day of sadness, and for still others it is a painful day. But I thank you that for those of us who see your Son Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, you are our Heavenly Father, and you love us with a greater love than we can understand. So we bring this service to you and lay it before you, and pray that it blesses you and everyone listening and brings glory to you, for you are worthy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our Wednesday study group this week, we looked at John chapter 9, where Jesus heals a blind man. And we compared it to the blindness of people in these times of increased racial tension. At the end of that chapter, verses 39 to 41, we read, "Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind.' Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, 'What? Are we blind too?' Jesus said, 'If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains.'" As I record this, it's Friday the 19th of June, and, yep, it's still raining. And this morning, I met some people I've not seen in the flesh for a number of weeks. The first of those people was Alistair, looking as dashing as ever, or at least he was dashing somewhere. And he'd just finished recording this morning's service at Oasis. The other people I met were my mum and dad. Because it's Father's Day, I took some presents over to their house. I really wanted to give my dad a hug, but I couldn't. So I gave him some licorice all sorts instead. I also gave him a card. Now, I usually buy my cards from Sandbach Cards, but they've been closed because of this plague, so I had to buy my dad's card from somewhere else. Somewhere I don't usually buy cards. And I was standing in front of the occasions section, which was next to the birthdays section, looking at, but not touching, the cards, trying to choose an appropriate one for my dad. And I noticed someone approaching my 2 metre exclusion zone. My gaze returned to a card I had previously noticed. It had "Number One Dad" written on the front, which I thought said everything that needs to be said about my dad. So I picked it up and moved out of the way of the other person who was approaching. Now, you would expect a card in the occasions section in the week before Father's Day and with "Number One Dad" written on the front to have some loving Father's Day message inside it. But no, when I opened it up this morning to write something in it, there facing me were the words, "Thanks for all you do, happy birthday." I didn't have time to buy another card. So I just wrote this explanation in the card in the hope that my dad would understand and find it funny. Sorry, Dad. But I thought that this could be applied to the recent spike in racial tension since the murder almost a month ago of George Floyd in America. As with Father's Day cards, so with people. Don't just look at the outside. What's on the inside is more important. And now I'm going to hand over to Sandra for her to lead our worship.
So thank you, Dave, and hello from me to all of you that are joining us, whether you are in Sandbach or other parts of Cheshire or other parts of England, we really welcome you this morning to be part of our family together as Sandbach Baptist Church. And we're going to just spend a few minutes before Alistair comes to speak to us later on, just thinking of some words and some thoughts, and just really celebrating Father's Day today, Father's Day, June 2020. And I'm going to stop at several points throughout the next 10 minutes, just so that if you want to, you can listen and join in with some of the songs that are available on the website. And if you want to, you can stand up and sing to your heart's content, and God will be pleased and smiling with the praise that you bring. But let's just start by listening to some words from Psalm 134, which say, "Praise the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion." And if you'd just like to stop now and just listen or sing along to two songs, "Men of Faith, Rise Up and Sing," and "We'll Walk the Land." So today is Father's Day, June 2020. Now, during lockdown over the last 3 months, we've heard many new songs on YouTube and on various other media channels. And I've really enjoyed listening to many of them. And especially, as many of you will have heard, the UK Blessing, which was put together from many people's different homes across the UK. And then some of you may even have seen the Makaton Blessing, where people who are unable to hear have just used sign language as a blessing to others to reach out during this time of during COVID. And then more recently, I've heard the Irish Blessing, which again is just a lovely way, lovely words, lovely pictures, and just a way of God ministering to us through this time. And these blessings made me think of some of the blessings in the Old Testament and blessings given by people in the Bible, such as Isaac and Abraham and Jacob. Fathers giving a blessing to their sons. And often through these blessings we see encouragement and hope and promise and a prophetic word often given by these Old Testament fathers to their sons. Billy Graham said, "A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society." How true that is. So what do you think of when you think of your dad? They might be with you now in the same house, might be sitting next to you now on the sofa, and you enjoy having good times together, playing games, perhaps doing sport together, watching things together on the TV and having a joke together. Or you may think of your dad, who may not be here anymore, but you've got lots of lovely memories of when he was here and the times that you shared together. Or it may be like me, that your dad lives away from you and you haven't been able to see them for some time because of COVID, but you remember and you have lots of lovely memories of them. You remember the words of wisdom, the bedtime stories, the Saturday morning milkshakes you used to share together, the family caravan holidays in Billy Boy, the times of advice when buying things for the first time, like your first car, and then the car trips to and from university at the beginning and end of every term. These are some of the lovely experiences I've had with my dad. But the thing I remember the most about my dad is how he loves and values other people. He's always the first to welcome new people into the church, the first to give encouragement and a positive word, to build up others and not to criticise or tear down, and how he shows God's love to all he meets. And even in his most recent near-death experience, just a few weeks ago when he had COVID himself, he continued to love those caring for him and giving glory to God and pointing us all back to our Heavenly Father, whose love is higher, deeper and wider than we can ever imagine. So let's just take a moment just to thank God for our own dads. Or it may be that we have things that we need to ask forgiveness for in relation to our own dads. So let's just pause now and just silently thank God for your dad. And then you may wish to listen to a couple more of the songs that are on our website together. And now Dave's going to read from Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20.
Today's reading from the NIV is Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And may the Lord bless this public reading of his word.
And now let's pray together. Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do. Father, I place into your hands the things that I've been through. Father, I place into your hands the way that I should go, for I know I always can trust you. Father, I place into your hands my friends and family. Father, I place into your hands the things that trouble me. Father, I place into your hands the person I would be, for I know I always can trust you. Father, we love to see your face. We love to hear your voice. Father, we love to sing your praise and in your name rejoice. Father, we love to walk with you and in your presence rest, for we know we always can trust you. Father, I want to be with you and do the things you do. Father, I want to speak the words that you are speaking to. Father, I want to love the ones that you will draw to you, for I know that I am one with you. And let's just join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those trespasses. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Well, today it's Father's Day. And this morning we're taking a break from the book of Job. And we're going to be looking at the final verses of Matthew's Gospel. And they tell us about 11 men. Now, Rodney Stark is a well-known American religious and social historian. And back in 2011, he wrote a book called The Triumph of Christianity, how the Jesus movement became the world's largest religion. And the opening paragraph gives a taste of the rest of the book. And this is what Rodney Stark wrote. Jesus was a teacher and miracle worker who spent nearly all of his brief ministry in the tiny and obscure province of Galilee, often preaching to outdoor gatherings. A few listeners took up his invitation to follow him, and a dozen or so became his devoted followers. But when he was executed by the Romans, his followers probably numbered no more than several hundred. How was it possible for this obscure Jewish sect to become the largest religion in the world? And in the rest of his book, Stark attempts to answer that question. Now, Stark writes as a historian, not as a theologian or an evangelist. But his question invites us to do some serious thinking. I mean, how do you get from a dozen devoted followers, minus the one who betrayed him, to the world's largest religion? Well, to help us think about that, we're going to turn to the final verses of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, 16 to 20. And first of all, we see a sobering reality. And this is what we read in verses 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, there aren't too many mountains in Cheshire. In fact, Shining Tor between Buxton and Macclesfield is the highest peak in Cheshire at a mere 1,834 feet. Well, this scene takes place on a mountain. And in Matthew's Gospel, mountains are often places of revelation. So, for instance, it was on a mountain that Jesus revealed to us what true discipleship looks like in his Sermon on the Mount. It was on a mountain of transfiguration that Jesus revealed himself to Peter and James and John. And now here in Matthew 28, it's on a mountain that the risen Jesus reveals yet more of himself and his intentions for his disciples. And if you sort of stop and think about it for a minute, what follows is almost like something out of a comedy sketch. I mean, these 11 men are the closest followers that Jesus has on earth. And they followed him through all the ups and downs of his ministry. And now Jesus is about to leave them. What's your plan to reach the world? Oh, I've got 11 men. That's all. No, there are more, but these are the key men. But I thought you had 12. Well, I did, but one of them betrayed me. 11 men to reach the world. Now, that doesn't sound all that promising, does it? But then it gets even worse. Because verse 17 tells us that when the 11 disciples saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Maybe it's days, maybe it's even weeks after the resurrection of Jesus, but some of his best men still doubt him. I mean, it's bad enough when one of your top men betrays you and walks away, but now things have got even worse, because some of those who are left begin to doubt him. Perhaps they weren't sure that the one they were seeing was the one who was crucified. Perhaps they weren't sure that the one before them really was Jesus. Perhaps as good Jewish monotheists, believing in Yahweh as the one true God, they weren't even sure whether they should worship Jesus. Well, whatever may be the case, in those 11 men you have fear and trembling and anxiety and uncertainty and doubt, all struggling with joy and worship. I mean, it is not easy to build a great movement where there's betrayal and doubt. But that's exactly what Jesus has in his final days here on earth. Some doubted. So if you're the leader, what do you do about that? Well, maybe you could arrange a crash course in apologetics. Men, I've got advanced copies of Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis and The Reason for God by Tim Keller and Evidence Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And if you're still doubting my resurrection, here's a copy of The Resurrection of the Son of God by N.T. Wright, all 817 pages. All right, they won't be written for another 2,000 years, but here are advanced copies, specially translated into Aramaic, just for you. Of course, I'm joking, but that's usually the sort of thing we do, and quite rightly, we use apologetics to help people deal with their doubts. But that's not what happens here. Some doubted. Okay, let's just go with what we've got. And it's almost as if Jesus is saying, don't worry about anything. Don't even worry about your doubts. Go and make disciples. And in your going, your doubts will disappear. Maybe in the end, that's just what happened. Because speaking up for Jesus often helps us get rid of our doubts. So first of all, we see a sobering reality. Secondly, we see a wonderful declaration. And in verse 18, we read this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You know, the authority of Jesus is a major theme in Matthew's gospel. So in chapter 7, Jesus appears as a teacher who has authority. In chapter 8, Jesus demonstrates his authority over sickness and over creation when he calms a storm and over demonic forces. In chapter 9, Jesus demonstrates his authority to forgive sins. In chapter 10, Jesus gives his disciples authority as they went out on their mission. Maybe we could almost see this mission as a bit of a trial run for all that would await them after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And now the authority of Jesus has been emphasized by his resurrection. And Jesus is shown to have authority over life and authority over death. He's been shown to be the Son of Man and the King of the Jews and the Messiah and the Son of God. He's been shown to be the glorious risen one. And the limitations of the incarnation no longer apply to him. And that authority has been given to him by God. That authority has been tested in the fire of controversy and suffering and even death. And that authority is supreme throughout heaven and earth. And now resplendent in his risen glory, Jesus delegates that authority to his followers. And the disciples are going to need every bit of that authority if they are to fulfill their mission to go out into all the world and make disciples. I mean, those who went south would soon encounter the mighty pyramids of ancient Egypt. They'd see the great Sphinx of Giza rising from the hot sands. Then those who went to Alexandria would find it's well known for its educational opportunities and its philosophical reflection. It had the greatest library in the ancient world. I mean, how would Jesus's men get on there? Those who went north would come to Antioch. Antioch is the third largest city in the Greco-Roman world. Antioch is a thriving, crowded, cosmopolitan city, well known for its moral laxity and its worship of pagan gods. I mean, how would Jesus's men get on there? Eventually, a man called Paul would arrive in Athens. Athens, with its rich philosophical tradition, inherited from Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Athens with its literature and art. Athens with its mighty Acropolis, its temples, its pagan idols. Athens, which was aesthetically magnificent, culturally sophisticated, but morally decadent and spiritually deceived. I mean, who'd fancy preaching in Athens? And yet Paul would proclaim the good news of Jesus there and call people to repentance. And eventually the early Christians would come to Rome itself with its magnificent Colosseum and the vast staggering grandeur of the Roman Empire. I mean, who'd dare to preach Christ there? And yet people did. And the church grew. And of course, in time, people would take the gospel east to India, onto China, lands filled with thousands and thousands of people, unaware that God sent his Son, our Saviour, into the world. How could the Christian message spread when it started with 11 ordinary men? Well, it would spread, and it would survive all the assaults against it, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. So when the disciples entered Antioch and saw its pagan gods and moral laxity, they didn't need to be afraid, because there's no power in Antioch greater than the power of Jesus. When they saw the glories of Athens, they didn't need to be intimidated. There's no glory in Athens greater than the glory of Jesus. When they arrived in Rome and encountered the seat of imperial authority, they didn't need to be afraid, because there's no authority greater than the authority of Jesus. And I want to say to you that when you're seeking to share your faith through your life and through your words with family, or when you're at work, or when you're with friends, even when you're standing next to a stranger, you have nothing to fear, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. So secondly, we see a wonderful declaration. Thirdly, we see a challenging command. And in verses 19 and 20, Jesus says this: "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Well, the universal lordship of Jesus now demands a universal mission. And the first word that Jesus says to us is quite simply this: go. And we are to go not because it's pleasant, and not because it's easy, and not even because we may be successful. We are to go first and foremost because Christ has called us to go, and he is Lord, and we have no other choice but to obey him and go. And going means we need to think about the three P's of evangelism. And the three P's of evangelism are presence, proclamation, and persuasion. And all three P's are needed if evangelism is going to be effective. So people aren't going to respond to the gospel unless they hear the good news of the kingdom proclaimed, proclamation. But there are times when proclamation isn't enough. So people need to be persuaded of the truth as it is in Jesus, persuasion. But before there can be proclamation and persuasion, there must be presence. Because people aren't going to listen to the gospel unless they see its reality in our own lives. So presence, proclamation, persuasion. And these three qualities must mark every aspect of our personal lives and our church life. And because Jesus commands us to go, we must go. And through presence and proclamation and persuasion, in our witness, in the witness of our church, we must make disciples. So the life of any church must be directed to mission and not maintenance. Because the church is not a yacht club. It's a fleet of fishing boats. And every aspect of our church life must be about making disciples. Prayer meetings and leaders meetings and church services and welcome BAP and TOTS and Knit and Natter, Urban Saints, house groups, study groups, financial priorities. Every part of our church life must be about making disciples. And do notice too that Jesus doesn't call for decisions, he calls for disciples. And evangelism is not just calling men and women to disciple Christ. Evangelism involves calling men and women and supporting men and women in a lifetime of following Christ and learning from Christ as his disciples. But of course, Jesus is not saying, okay, evangelism's all up to you. Because if that is the meaning of evangelism, the whole Christian movement would have just died out after maybe a few years. So what Jesus is saying, in effect, is this. You are not equal to this, but I am. And in case we don't get it, Jesus adds one final thing. And finally we see a stunning promise. And in verse 20, Jesus says this, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And this great promise is the last of the alls of the Great Commission. We've had all authority, all nations, all things, and now we have all the days or always. You know, it's not only when his followers meet in his name that Jesus is there. He's also there when they go out in his name. He's with them whenever they go. He's with them wherever they go. I mean, what confidence, what encouragement that must have given to those 11 men as they went out to make disciples. And what encouragement, what confidence it gives to us as we go out to make disciples. Don't worry, I will be there with you, says Jesus. So firstly, Jesus said, I have all authority. Secondly, Jesus said, I am with you wherever you go. And thirdly, Jesus said, now go and make disciples. And I think sometimes we tend to focus on the third thing, the going part. But the going part is impossible without the first two. So the real message is something like this. Go and I will go with you. Go and I will go ahead of you. Go and I will take care of you. You know, we have so many fears about evangelism, don't we? What if they ask me a question I can't answer? And they will. What if they get annoyed with me? Bound to happen sooner or later. What if I get in a right muddle when I share my faith? Happens to all of us eventually. What if someone says I'm narrow-minded and judgmental? Well, even if they don't say it, they might think it. What if I can't overcome my fears? Well, isn't that the whole point of this passage? It is a big world out there. It can seem very scary. These days you might run into atheists, Muslims, people into New Age stuff, people who couldn't care less and so on. You'll probably run into secular people who don't want any kind of religion, especially the kind of religion that causes people to go out and share their faith with other people. Now, of course, you can avoid some of these embarrassing situations if you decide never to talk about your faith. But if you retreat into a church bubble where you're surrounded by Christians and only by Christians, you will never discover the true power and the true presence of Jesus. And you'll never know if Jesus has the power to help you share your faith. And you'll never know if Jesus is with you until you decide to go somewhere in his name. No worries. Because Jesus says, I'm more powerful than anything you can run into. No pressure. Because Jesus says, I'm going with you wherever you go. You are not on your own. And so go. And that is how the Christian movement started with 11 men, some of whom doubted. 2,000 years later, it's grown to over 2 billion people. You know, when Rodney Stark came to the end of The Triumph of Christianity, he closed with this simple summary. More than 40% of the people on earth today are Christians, and the number is growing more rapidly than that of any other major faith. Now, of course, historians and sociologists will offer their own explanations, but we can be content to say that the words of Jesus have indeed come to pass. Talk about a miracle. And we get to be a part of it. I have all authority. I will go with you. And when Jesus gets involved, amazing things happen. Go and I will go with you. That's the whole plan right there. and it still works after 2,000 years. Let's pray together. So as we pray, let's remind ourselves of those words of Jesus. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Father, in response, we want to offer ourselves once again to serve you faithfully and to follow Christ and to face the future with him and to seek his purpose for our lives. We pray now that you will send us out to work and to witness freely and gratefully and hopefully in the power of your Holy Spirit and for the honour and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we close, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and for always. Amen.